We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. These days when we say that we are gathered together, our gathering is partly invisible, and this day of technology that we live in, there are more gathered with us than you can see. It has always been that way, in that angels, I don't even like to say demons, are gathered many times too in the Lord's congregation. But the most significant unseen member, physically at least, is our Lord Jesus Christ, who walks among the lampstands, the golden candlesticks. But the way that we're talking about it, we greet the Puerto Rican contingent, the Riveras, greeting to you this morning. Greet the saints by name, so I guess you have to do that, you know, differently when the gathering is different. Leslie is out there. Told me this morning via text these are her favorite 2 hours of the week. And then there was a young man named Blaze, and I got a Groundhog Day card from him. How many of you got a Groundhog Day card? Anybody send you one of those? I got a Groundhog Day card from Blaze, and Blaze is a regular listener, so greetings to you, Blaze, this morning as well. Beth in Ohio, I believe Joan is watching today. Ben tells me that there's double the amount of people watching this live stream than there has been. So if you are with us in person or in spirit, greetings to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Well, we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ in the filling up of that which is lacking in your faith, as Paul would put it in his one letter to the Thessalonian believers. And in the course of this now, depending on how you want to talk about it, if you want to talk about the church in its existence as a whole, we've been involved in a 40-year study of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to talk about the time that I've been with you, a 31-year study of our Lord Jesus Christ via the teaching of the Scripture. These days we are involved in a series, which is a little different for us. We don't do a lot of topical things. We're usually in a book study, and we will return to such studies, I believe, 4 or 5 weeks from now. If things go the way that I expect them to, and I do expect them to go this way, we've got this teaching and 3 more in our experiential body life fellowship series. So there's this one and 3 more. So 4 today, 3 weeks, and then that 5th week we will be leaving this study, probably going to a book study. Back to a book study. I won't ask you to vote on what book we do. But experiential body life fellowship is our series. And if you think of this series in 2 halves, the first half dealt with the positives. These are the things that build. These are the things that promote, that nurture, that generate, that cause experiential body life fellowship. And the second half, I don't know if it actually divides up into an equal half halves as far as the amount of teachings that we've done. I think the positive has more than the negative. But these days we are dealing with the negatives. That is what we've called experiential body life killers. And today we deal with what I'm going to call sins of aspersion. Sins of aspersion. aspersion. Now, aspersion is a new word for me, so I'm thinking that it may be a new word for you. But I'm looking for a word that captures all of these things that we deal with today. And frankly, we've got a lot in front of us this morning, because we're dealing with the biblical foundation, or the scriptural foundation of these things. Next week, we'll try to put them into application. But we want to look at a great deal of scriptures today, and with what I'm hoping will be minimal commentary from me, we yet will see some definition to these things. What is, then, aspersion? Aspersion is, as the American Heritage Dictionary, the fifth edition, my favorite dictionary, puts it, one young man here said one time, he said, "I've never seen somebody love a dictionary as much as Timothy does." But from this beloved dictionary, it describes aspersion as a false or damaging accusation. The act of slandering or libeling. So a false or damaging accusation. The act of slandering or libeling. I thought of other, probably equally obscure or esoteric words to kind of title this, Sins of Aspersion Got the Call. But we could talk about, I thought of Sins of Vituperation. Vituperation is this aspersion thing happening. The thing is, vituperation often has, it's a raging kind of thing. There's an anger behind it. And you're berating someone. And that's not always the case in the sins that we're going to look at today, that you will see as we go through them. You can see why they kill. Experiential body life fellowship. We don't have to explain very much here. I thought of sins of calumny. Calumny, it's aspersion, but it is usually something that is false. That is, it might be the word that, if you to be used for what the scripture will call false witness. So that one wouldn't work, because the matter of something being true or false is irrelevant in these sins of aspersion. Now, it's not irrelevant like it's okay to lie about somebody. That's not what we're saying at all. What we're saying is that, though, that these particular sins don't depend upon you lying. You can be absolutely telling the truth the way that humans think of it. Humans think of, I'm telling the truth, I'm not telling you anything that's wrong. Everything I'm telling you is true. The way humans think of it, that means it's factual. All right, that means that this really happened, what I'm conveying. Whereas the way God thinks of it, no. The blood of His Son has destroyed that thing so that it does not have factual existence anymore. And you'll see how some of these things come together as we go through the verses. But that's what we've got. We've got verses. We've got a great deal of verses. And what we're going to do, as I explain it, and then we'll just dive into it, is there, in each of these cases, except for one, there is a Hebrew word that I think is best captured by this word. And there's a Greek word that I think is best captured by that same word. So we've got a Hebrew word that means this, and its Greek equivalent that means that. And we will look at, not necessarily all, but most of the, at least all of the relevant passages that have in the New Testament that Greek word, and in the Old Testament that Hebrew word. All right, and then there will be another. And there will be, there's a way that I would translate this particular Greek word and this particular Hebrew word. And we'll do the same thing with that one. We will have, I think there's five of them in front of us today. One of them is not found in the Old Testament. One we just have an onomatopoetic word that you'll see why I say it's onomatopoetic when we get to it. That one we don't have a Hebrew equivalent for, but it's part of these sins of aspersion. And what, besides that one, besides this one that does not have a Hebrew equivalent to it, I believe you could translate any of them with the other words. All right, so what I'm saying is these are synonyms. And thus, if you translate this word with a different word that's one of our words here in the English that I'm going to suggest to you, I take no issue with that. These are not even roughly, they're pretty much equally synonymous with each other. But as a heading for all of them, we're calling them aspersion. All right? So let's dive into that and remember our definition of aspersion, a false or damaging accusation. See, it can be false. It may be that somebody is being lied about. But it doesn't have to be. It can just be damaging. Because you can damage somebody by passing on the truth. The issue is there divine reason? Not a reason. Is there divine reason? Is there a divine reason to speak this thing that might be negative? You remember a number of weeks ago, I would have said, hey, can we just make a decision? I mean, I almost want to take names. Let's sign on. Let's all vow together. You know, we're not going to speak evil anymore. We're not saying anything negative about anyone. And as I was saying it, I thought, you know, I'm the last person that's going to be able to do that, because my position makes it that I have to do that sometimes, that if I don't, I'm not obeying the scripture. And you will at times have to, and not just if you have this position, you will at times have to. And yet, if we could, I mean, it'd be wonderful if we never had to, that no one ever gave us opportunity to. But it's a false or damaging accusation, the act of slandering or libeling. In another era in our country, they used to sue people over libel. If you did that today, I mean, just libel happens constantly. Slander happens constantly. You used to be able to sue people for that too. It happens with such regularity. It happens with such, I mean, just turn your television on. I mean, it's happening constantly. If you particularly want to hear it, also directed against those that there is a specific injunction in the scripture not to do it toward them. Just turn on some highly political channel, you know, and you will hear slander and libel all over the place today. And but it's all true. Well, that's irrelevant. Okay, it's not all true, but the truth or falsity of a statement does not clear one of aspersion. So let's deal with it. All right, the first. We're always going to take the Greek first and then the Hebrew, because the Hebrew uses are the ones that give you this this practical instruction. And so I've kind of saved the Hebrew for last. The Greek words usually talk about just what it is. And so let's begin. Let's begin with, now here's a word, the first of our words of sins of aspersion. You'll hear in this word a word that we have in English. I won't even have to tell you what it is. When I say it in Greek, you're going to say that word in English. We get it from that. It is the word blasphemia. Blasphemia is injurious speech. It's the noun. We get, obviously, blasphemy from it. It doesn't mean in Greek or in the usage of the Scripture what we think it means, what that word has come to mean in English. Blasphemy is defamation of a sacrilegious nature. In other words, it's slurring God. That's what the word has come to be used as in English. Now, that it is used that way in Greek, but it's not used that way exclusively. It is, I'm going to translate it, defamation. So when you defame someone, and in the Greek New Testament, you can defame God, or you can defame humans. And so we wouldn't call it in English, we wouldn't call it blaspheming that human, because that's kind of reserved for the divine department in our minds. So understand that it is injurious speech. Factual or not, it's injurious speech. In other words, that when you convey that, the hearer tends to look illly, tends to look negatively upon the person that you're talking about. That's defamation. All right, verses. Matthew chapter 15. We've been here in Matthew chapter 15 before when we were dealing with Phariseeism. You remember they're taking issue with the Lord Jesus Christ because he has allowed his disciples to eat food without washing their hands, and then the commandments of men engage and come in. And in his explanation, which I'm trusting that you know the context of this, in Matthew 15:19, which is identical with Mark, not in wording, but in the event and communicating the same narrative, identical with Mark 7 and verse 22. Matthew 15:19, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "For from the heart are coming out evil reasonings, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false testimonies, defamations, blasphemia." Then to Ephesians chapter 4. Much sword drill activity this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin reading. We want to get a little context here with verse 4:29. The one stealing, let him no longer be stealing, but rather toil, work it. No, I'm sorry, that's 20. I lost my glasses this week. These are magnifiers. These are readers, and they're not, I can't read these numbers here. 4:29. "Don't let any rotten word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good toward upbuilding for the need." So only that which is edifying, and when you identify a specific need, so that it may give benevolence to those hearing. "And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Speech that is other than according to the need for upbuilding and to give benevolence is grieving the Holy Spirit of God, at least in its context, though you can grieve the Holy Spirit in many other ways. "The Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for a day of redemption." And verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and outcry and defamation be removed from you." with all depravity. And be kind to one another. Defamation is not kind to one another. Good in the inward parts. Now that's the motive. Forgiving one another. If you forgave someone else, you wouldn't have any felt need to defame them. Forgiving one another, just as also God in Christ forgave you. So we see defamation. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 8. But now, you also put away all these: wrath, anger, depravity, defamation, filthy talk from out of your mouth. And one more for blasphemia, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, and let's look at verses 3 and 4. If anyone is teaching differently and isn't approaching to healthy words, what are those healthy words? Those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the teaching according to piety. He has been inflated, knowing nothing, and being diseased about disputes and word battles, out of which occur envy, strife, defamations, evil surmisings, and then he goes on. Evil surmisings, that's pastoral enemy number 5 with the adjective evil put on top of it. So evil assumptions about other people, particularly their motives. But defamations come out of teaching differently as to what the Scripture is presenting to us. All right, now, in this family of words, we've got blasphemia, or blasphemia, and if you did that, if you made that a verb, so the blasphemy family, blasphemeo, Romans 3:8, Romans 3:8, and here you can very much see that it is not something that's limited to a defamation against God. And why not say, Romans 3:8, just as we are being defamed, and just as some are affirming that we say, we should do the bad so that the good should come, the judgment of whom is just. He's saying the way that people have taken the message of the free grace gospel is that it promotes lasciviousness, it promotes licentiousness, and they are being defamed as saying that. There you see that it can refer to that which is a false accusation. Then to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 4:13. Being defamed, we are exhorting or encouraging. So the apostles are defamed, but they encourage those who defame them. Then to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 10:30. If I am partaking with thanks, this is food, whether it was sacrificed to idols or not, why am I being defamed over that for which I am giving thanks? And then Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. This is a pastoral imperative if you've been coming to our Friday night studies. Be reminding them to submit themselves to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to malign no one, okay, to be uncontentious, clement, showing all gentleness to all men. There it is, malign. And then there is another. There is when you talk about the person who does this. And turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. So we've got blasphemia, the noun, blasphemeo, the verb, and now a blasphemer, blasphemos. 2 Timothy 3, and this, so watch out, because you live in days where this is rampant. 3:1. But be knowing this, that in last days dangerous seasons will ensue. Yeah, why are we living in dangerous seasons? Here's the reason. Explanatory gar begins verse 2. For the people will be lovers of self, lovers of silver, braggarts, proud, defamatory. Defamatory, our word here. So to defame is to speak negatively about. Whether it's true or false is not the issue. Speak negatively about. The Old Testament now, the Old Testament word that I'm going to translate as defame or defamation is debah. Debah. All right? Genesis 37 is the first one. Genesis 37 and verse 2. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report. This is our New American Standard translation here. Brought back a bad report about them to their father. That is Debah. Then to Numbers. Remember, this is the biblical or the scriptural foundation for our doctrines, for what we're going to say here. Numbers chapter 13. I'm trusting that you know the situation. Let's go up and spy out the land. God, I don't know why we need to do that. God has said, go up, take the land, it's yours. Every place where you, the sole of your foot sets on that, the promised land, I give it to you. It's going to be miraculous. You have, well, then why do we need to scout it out? I mean, who cares what we find there? We're going to run them over. Well, we send 12 spies into the land, and 10 of them come back like this. 13:32, Numbers 13:32. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers. In our own sight, so we were in their sight. This is the number thing happening again. We got verse 32. The bad report is how the NAS is rendering that. Now, when that's being recounted in Numbers 14, verses 36 and 37, so all the congregation brought him... I'm sorry. You're going to have to bear with me here. But I'm sure you will. 14, 36, and 37. As for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land. Moses sent people out to spy out the land. What their defamation did was made people grumble against Moses. Verse 37, even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before Yahweh. Then to Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 10. Jeremiah 20:10. For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. Denounce him. To denounce in the NAS, translating here, debah. And Ezekiel 36:3. Ezekiel 36:3. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord Yahweh, For good reason, they have made you desolate and crushed you from every side, that you would become a possession of the rest of the nations. And you have been taken up in the talk and the whispering of the people. Debah, they're translated in the NAS as whispering. So Ezekiel is speaking now about Debah as well. Psalm 31:13. We have an LNT rendering of this one. Because I heard the defamation of many, a sojourner's caution from all around in their being founded together against me. They have devised to take my soul. Note here that the defamation is the way that they are coming against our psalmist, and they have devised to take his soul. Now there are two. Now you see how fast we're going through these? We're just going from one to another. This almost looks like a concordance study, but it's a Hebrew and Greek concordance study, and actually it is. So at this point, we're going to get a little more definition. We maybe talk a little bit more when we come to these two highly definitive verses. Proverbs chapter 10, wouldn't you expect Proverbs to be that terribly practical use of this word? Proverbs 10 and verse 18. He who conceals hatred has lying lips. All right. People who operate in defamation, the blasphemos, if you will, the defamer, will quite often do so while claiming love. There is a hatred that is in this defamation. Make no mistake about it. Defamation is hateful. But all the while, there is the, I'm not saying in every case, but in the case that we're talking about here, the cases that Proverbs talks about here, there is the concealing of hatred by lying lips. The B part of our verse, 10:18, has our word in it. And he who spreads slander is a fool. All right, he who spreads, my choice for this is going to be defamation. Though slander is a fine word to translate this. Now, if you have been with us, or if you've listened to archives, tapes of our 11 and a half years in the book of Proverbs on Wednesday nights, you are probably asking a question. And it's a good question to ask. What kind of fool is this? You have the Naval, who is the impious person, gets translated as fool. You have the Kasil, which would translate as a dullard. And then you have the Ewil, who is a misosophist, that is a hater of wisdom. The question that you may be asking, it's a good question to ask, what kind of fool is this? This is the Kasil, the dullard. He who spreads slander is, it's an evil thing, but let's just say stupid. Okay, there's another word I'm going to translate as spiritually stupid that gets translated as a fool, but This is dull. You don't know what you're doing when we do this. Now, let me just switch subject and predicate in their order and say, and this will be all my comment on it, he who spreads slander is a fool, that B part. Fools spread slander. Fools spread defamation. And then there's 25:10, Proverbs 25:10. This deals with something that we deal with when we go outside of sins of aspersion. And so we'll be seeing this verse again coming up. But Proverbs 25:10, maybe we need some context here. How about 9? 9 and 10. Argue your case with your neighbor, and do not reveal the secret to another, That is, you got an issue with your neighbor, then who should you be talking to? Now, there goes the lens. Boy, this is just really going to be great. You got an issue with your neighbor. Who should you be talking to? You should be talking to your neighbor. Now, okay. And do not reveal the secret to another. In other words, don't talk about your issue with someone else. That's going to be debah if you do it. And verse 10, or he who hears it will reproach you. Let's say that he who hears it can reproach you, or might reproach you, but honestly, I knew Doug was going to serve me somehow when I saw him getting up. Is the same thing? It's like a, thank you, Doug. It's like a reader. Oh, that's not bad. Thank you, Doug. Okay. What's danger about Doug? Boy, you don't look well, but I can do this. He who hears it will reproach you. Actually, he who hears it should reproach you, but not all the time. And the evil report, that's the debah here, about you will not pass away. What's the evil report about you? You're a defamer. Now, I've never seen this. This is a promise in Scripture. I've never seen this in one of those promise books that believers get. You know, I'm claiming this promise. But it is a promise. All right, let's go to another. Another one of our words, which I'm going to translate as maligning. In Greek, katalalia. Kata in Greek is down. Lalia is speech or speaking. It's a put down. All right? It's when you speak ill against someone else, and you've got, I'm going to translate it maligning here. Let's go to the New Testament first, as is our custom. Custom just established this teaching, but let's go to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 12, 20. Paul, of course, our writer. For I am fearing, lest perhaps, having come, I might not find you such as I am desiring, and I may not be found by you such as you are desiring. And all that means is, when I come to you, you might still be the way I don't want you to be. And if that's the case, you're going to find me not being the way you want me to be, because I'm not going to be what you call nice when I come here. And what is it specifically that he has in mind? Lest perhaps there be strifes, jealousies, angers, selfish ambitions, malignings. That's all the more. That's all the verse that we need. Now to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter 2, 1. Therefore, having put away all depravity and all deceit and hypocrisies and envies and all malignings, as newborn infants long for the unadulterated rational milk. So as a prerequisite for being able to spiritually receive the Word of God, when it's milk, even milk, you've got to put off malignings. You've got to repent from maligning in order to be able to receive the Word of God. Now let's look at its verb form, katalaleo, James 4:11. This one has been in our series already. James 4:11. Don't speak against one another, brethren. That's katalaleo. The one speaking against a brother and judging his brother speaks against the law and is judging the law. And if you are judging law, you aren't a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, the one being able to save and to destroy. But who are you who are judging another? So don't speak against. one another. And then just as with the blasphemy family, the defamation family in Greek, now we've had a noun, now we've had a verb, now we have another noun, but the person who does it, the maligner. Romans chapter 1, please. Romans 1 and verse 30. This is a catalog of what men became when the fall took place. All right, so man is created upright, and then there is this spiritual dive, this nosedive into total depravity that we call the fall. When man fell, Paul now catalogs the kind of people that man became. And in it is 130. Maligners tops the list. All right, not top the list, but tops the list in this particular verse where we've broken in. A katalalos is the Greek word, a maligner. If we go to the Old Testament now, there is the word that I'm going to translate malign is lashon. Lashan. Lashan. Lashan, let me tell you about this. Let me explain this to you. The lashon, do you hear the similarity? Lashan is our word. The noun lashon is the word tongue. So when you lashan, you tongue at, or you use your tongue. But it's never used in the Old Testament in a good way. That is, it's never used like you're using your tongue to extol God. It's never you're using your tongue to commend somebody. It's always negative, and thus you're maligning. In Psalm 101, verse 5a, we have an LMT rendering for this, having translated up to this point in the Psalms. One maligning his neighbor in concealment, he himself will I ravage. All right? Now, a couple things that we need to understand this verse. First of all, one maligning his neighbor. There's such a thing as maligning your neighbor and not being a coward about it, where you do it to the person's face or you do it in public. But then there's this kind. He's talking about a specific kind of maligning, which we're going to see is whispering later on. But one maligning his neighbor in concealment. Like, I don't want anybody else to know I'm maligning my neighbor. I certainly don't tell my neighbor. I don't give my neighbor some notification that I'm going to be maligning them now. When I malign my neighbor in concealment, he himself will I ravage. Now, who's talking? Who's doing the talking here? The context, and the reason I didn't write out all the context is because I don't want to do this. All right, it's difficult. Please, I'm not going to say pray I find my glasses, but wish with me that I find my glasses. The context reveals that this is not God who is talking. This is David who is talking. So David is saying, as he chronicles some of the things that are points of his devotion to God, like David's saying good things about himself. He's saying, in my position as king, when I find someone, and the language is terribly instructive, when I find someone maligning, lashon, his neighbor, remember that the neighbor in Scripture is someone who does good to you. Your neighbor is your friend. Why would you malign your friend? I don't know, but humans do it all the time. David says, I'm going to take action. It sounds like it's pretty severe. I will ravage. I'm going to take severe action against those who malign their neighbor in secret. All right, and then we have Proverbs 30 and verse 10. We also have an LMT for this one. Don't malign a servant to his Lord, lest he intensely execrate you and you will be found guilty. All right? Don't malign a servant to his Lord. Why not? The servant will intensely execrate you, or he'll curse you vehemently. But also, you will be guilty. What are you guilty of? Well, we could actually say probably a number of things here. One, this isn't any of your business. Before his own master, he stands or falls, and you're not that master, and you evidently want him to fall before his own master. You will be guilty. Guilty of what? Guilty of Lashan. Guilty of maligning. All right. Then we've got one more. Two more. But one that has both Greek and Hebrew. And this one I'm going to translate as slander. It is the... we have the Greek word... first, here we have... I'm going to take the person who does it first. We actually don't have... We don't have the word... The noun slander itself, if we translate this as slander, but we've got slanderer and the action. All right, so let's look at slanderer. Here's another one. Here's another one. I say it to you in Greek, and you're going to make connections in English and Spanish. All right, diabolos, diabolos. You get the word diabolical from it. So this is the word, and we're not going to look at this is so many times it's used. But most of the time, it is translated devil. This is the word for the devil. So when the devil tempted Jesus, it's the diabolos tempted Jesus. All right. When in Revelation 12, the devil has come down to you, having great wrath. It's the diabolos. The filthy spirit, this unclean spirit that we abhor, gets his name from this activity. All right? His title, I should say his name, Satan, in the Hebrew originally, means opposer or opponent. But how does he usually do that is by diabolos activity. By slandering. Now, that this isn't only the devil, though. I'm not going to take you to any of those verses. I've mentioned two of them. I'm going to take you to any of the verses that deal with the devil. Turn with me to John chapter 6. And verse 70, John 6:70. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking answered them, "Didn't I choose you, the 12, and one of you is a diabolos?" We know who one of them is. It's Judas. You're used to reading in your conventional translations, one of you is a devil. LMT does it here. One of you is a slanderer. I remember when I was translating here, the first time that I encountered this word in translating the New Testament, and I thought, you know, I know what this word means. I can't translate it. It's the devil. People aren't going to get it that if I say the slanderer. And then I consulted a number of translations, and one of them, which I have found to be a translation that I very much appreciate, is the first English translation that was ever made from Greek and Hebrew, Tyndale's translation. The brother translated this, slanderer. I said, he did it. I can do it. All right? He's the slanderer. You are never more satanic than when you slander. Let me teach you, not the real gist of what I want to teach you, but let me teach you how to be satanic. Just slander people. Just talk about them. Talk against them. Talk about them negatively. When there is no biblical reason to do so. But when there's fleshly reason to do so. When you like it, or when you don't like them, or whatever it is, just speak evil of them. You will be looking just like, well, the devil, or maybe we could even say it like this, Judas. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 3:11. We encounter it again. Now, we're going to make sure that we don't draw too much out of some of the uses of this word, and I'll show you what I mean by that. But 1 Timothy 3:11. This is a list of qualifications for those who will be what the church has called deacons, what the LMT renders here most accurately as servants. In part of this, when we get to 3:11, you have women, similarly. Our LMT here has a note. I think it's the only note that we have in the LMT as to a possible other way that you render this, wives. All right. Don't want to get into this, but just to let you know, understand this, there is a debate as to whether this is deaconesses, that is, women deacons, or whether this is the wives of the deacons. Because in Greek, there is no distinction in words. It's a woman, it's a gune, or it's your woman, your gune, that means your wife. Okay? And so you want to ask me about this, we can talk about this later, but it's kind of off point. But we're talking about either qualifications for the wives of deacons, or we're talking about qualifications for deaconesses. I lean to, but am not convinced that that is deaconesses. All right? Because it's not a leadership position, so women can be in it. So women similarly must be dignified, not slanderers. Not slanderers. All right? Now, you're talking about women for sure, whether you're talking about deacons or deacons' wives here. So might we say this? They are not to be she-devils or female slanderers. You see it again about women, and that's what we don't want to draw too much of a point off of, like this is particularly a women's problem or something. But Titus 2:3, you see it again, Titus 2:3. When we had this as a pastoral imperative most recently on a Friday night, and here the demographic breakdown as far as age and gender, as Paul says that they should be telling Titus what to tell these various twofold demographic people. In verse 2, older men are to be sober, dignified, of sound thinking, healthy in the faith, in the devotion, in the endurance. Then verse 3, older women, likewise, should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. Not slanderers. Then one other place, to 2 Timothy, and we've already been there, but we have to go back again for this other word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and remember this was dangerous times will ensue in the latter days. And because people will be in 3:2, and then we saw defamatory in 3:2, but in 3:3, without familial affection, implacable, which means unreasonable, slanderers. All right? Now, go to Luke chapter 16 with me. Luke 16. And we'll start right at the beginning of the chapter. This is the verb. When the verb is used, diabolomai. Diabolomai. Now, that tells us something about why a diabolos is a slanderer. What does a slanderer do? He dia, that is the Greek word for through. And what do you, when you throw something, what's the first thing you think of when you, if I ask you, what's something that you throw? This is Family Feud. Dun, 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 dun. Something you throw. A ball. Bing! There you go. You got it. A ball. And look, 80% of the 100 people said a bull. Good job, Doug. Okay? Balomai, you get the word ball from this. To dia balomai is to throw something through. Through what? Through a person. When I take words and I throw my words through that person, that's slander. When my words drive through them like a bullet, not like they necessarily feel it, but when I kill the person by what I say about them, when I assassinate their character, that's diabolomai. And note how it happens. 16:1, Luke 16:1. But he was also saying to his students, who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. A certain man was rich who was having a steward. And this one was accused to him as scattering his possessions. Accused to him. Diabolomai. Now, you read through this. This is what has been called the parable of the unjust steward. Why is it called the parable of the unjust steward? Because the Lord Jesus Christ recognizes that this guy is unjust. Now, that's terribly instructive to me. Something factual is being said about this person. And it's negative. The guy's guilty. And it's diabolomai. This is one reason why I say to you, the factual or non-factual nature of the communication is not what is in view. What is in view is the character assassinating nature of the statement. We have it, I won't belabor it now because we'll have to deal with it some other time, but love covers a multitude of sins. And he who seeks to cover a transgression seeks love. It's a real transgression. What should we do with the real transgressions of our brethren? Cover them. That's what the Bible calls seeking love. You know, I have a problem with something. I hope you have a problem with it too. These things, when stuff happens in a church and the world gets wind of it, and the world finds it worse than the thing that actually happened, the fact that, and they tried to cover it up. So in other words, let's talk biblically now. The world has more of a problem than the infraction with itself, that those brethren loved each other and covered it up. That's not what the diabolos does. Oh man, you give Satan his day, he's going to broadcast Christian sin to as many places as he can. Diabolos activity, diabolomai, may be, as humans think of it, factual. Now, we have the Old Testament word for this now. Old Testament word for this. Proverbs. Again, all of these are in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. These are the ones that are terribly instructive on this. Is why we kept the Hebrew ones for last here. I usually save the most powerful ones for last. It's a habit of mine. Proverbs 16:28, using the NAS again here. 16:28. A perverse man spreads strife. Now let me just do this. All I'm going to do, not reading anything in it, all I'm going to do is switch predicate and subject again. All right? That's the extent of my commentary on it. Someone who spreads strife is a perverse person. Okay, I don't know how else you can take that. If you're a biblicist. B part, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Oh, is it true? And there is where we see that this is an experiential body life killer. You have people that love each other. You have people that trust each other. You have people that they have affection for each other. You have they're here called, the way the NAS renders it, intimate friends. This Hebrew word is nirgon. Nirgon. The nirgon destroys friendships by passing on his or her slander. Then go to 18:8. I will tell you as you go to 18:8 that this is identical with 26:22. Some of the Proverbs, just a few of them, are duplicated in the book. If we follow the principle that Joseph functioned by in the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, and he says, the dream was repeated twice because the thing is sure, then we have to say that God, in repeating things twice, and he repeats things, you know, there's strands, we can do this kind of thing throughout the Bible with all kinds of different subjects. But when he says the same thing in absolutely identical wording, it's like he's saying, you know, I know I said this once, I don't want you to miss this, I'm going to say it again. One time like that is in Proverbs. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Identical in Hebrew two times in the Proverbs. Here's another one. Identical in Hebrew two times. So know that it is in 26:22 as well. But 18:8, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. Innermost parts of the body, I have an NAS note in the side column here. Literally, chambers of the belly. All right. Now, our word whisperer here is the word that we're talking about, the nirgon, that we're translating as a slanderer. Here's what it means. You hear the words of a slanderer. You hear slander? I tell you, it lodges deep inside of you. There is a celebrity. I've told you this before, but it's been years ago in the Proverbs study, I think. That 11 and a half years Proverbs time. And many of you were not here for that. There's a certain celebrity, something negative. I heard something negative about this particular celebrity. All right, I'll tell you what it is for maybe the first time. I'll tell you what it is. It's not a sin. It's not even a sin, but it's not something that you find complimentary. I met this person who had met this celebrity. I won't tell you who the celebrity is, lest you have the same thing, same problem I do. What's that same problem? Every time I see that celebrity on TV, every time I see somebody make reference to them, I think of this thing. You know why? Because that thing went down deep into my soul, and it lodged there. And I think it's not a sin what they're telling me, that's good. It illustrates even on a lower level than that. This person, if I told you this person's name, many of you wouldn't know them because you're too young. And they're in the youth culture and the youth cult that goes with it, that is in our society today, they throw away old people. And old gets younger every year. So this person isn't young enough to be cool anymore. All right, so you don't even know who this person is. But if you're around my age, you know who this person is. You would definitely know this name. And this person I met told me that they met this celebrity, and, you know, they had bad breath. Every time I hear that name, I think they had bad breath. All right. Now, what about when it's not bad breath? What about when it's actually a sin? The words of a slanderer go deep down. And that is, it colors the way you think about that person for the rest of your life. And that's why you should avoid it. Boy, it looks like those little, you know, it looks like those little hot dog things with the toothpick through it. Dainty morsels, you know. It looks, I love those things. Those are so good. Or, you know, it looks like, where did I have this recently? But someone, oh yeah, Vicky in Reading made these scallops wrapped in bacon with a toothpick. And she said, do you like this? I'm thinking, do I like this? I'm using all my willpower to restrain myself to let anybody else have some of these things. Yes, I like them. There's something about the human sin that's lodged in us that likes to hear that. Be honest with yourself. I will with me, with myself. That I have felt that inside me where when I knew that the person was getting ready to tell me something negative, some juicy tidbit, I wanted to hear it. It's the flesh. So they're like dainty morsels. They're never presented like, here's a little piece of Satan for you. It's diabolos, it's near gone. It's never presented that way. Never presented that way. Presented as dainty morsels, but when you've eaten it, and it's almost like a Chronicles of Narnia thing. I can tell, sometimes, not all the time, I can tell when people's countenance, as Jacob said it of Laban and his sons, I can tell when people's countenance toward me is different because they've eaten of the white witch's food. Slander. 26:20. Proverbs 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no nirgon, here translated whisperer, I choose slanderer, contention quiets down. You get rid of a slanderer, then that turbulence dies down because they keep things going. Finally, we have a word that we don't have, the word we do not have a Hebrew equivalent for, or if so, I haven't gotten to it yet. We'll just put it that way. Whispering. All right? Whispering. To 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we were already there earlier, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we've got two verses here, and we are finished with the scriptural foundation for aspersion. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. Do you remember this is where Paul was saying, I fear that I'm going to be found by you not as you like, and you're going to be found by me not as I like, and why was that? Unless there be strifes, jealousies, angers, selfish ambitions. Malignings is the word that we were here for earlier. Next word right after it, whisperings. Here's the word. This is the onomatopoetic word. You know what onomatopoeia is? That's when a word sounds like what it is. This is going to be hard for me to even pronounce. As fluent as I am in Greek, it's a tongue twister. I'll try to, let me get my bearings here. Ready? You'll see why this is called whispering. Well, I'll do it very slowly, all right? Psithyrismos. You see how that sounds like whispering? That's what we just saw, whispering. Whisperer is even harder. Psithuristes. Sounds like whispering, right? Let's look at that one. I'll just refer to it. In Romans 1, when we were there, and okay, once the fall hit, total depravity engaged, right? Then people started looking like this. We went there for maligners. Whisperers are there. All right. That's our biblical foundation. I find that individuals have a difficult time putting this into practice, not because I don't want to do it. I don't want to refrain from such activity. But because they don't recognize what it is. They listen to it. They think it's innocent. They think that they're innocent when they do it. They have questions like, well, how do I ever minister to somebody if they may have a problem with somebody else? And that has to be dealt with. And we might ask the question, why do you think you're the person to minister to them? But, you know, it, just so many things. If we talk about this and it isn't monologue, if it's not monologue, I get so many questions about, well, what about this? What about this situation? How do I know this? How do I recognize this? And then I've already said that there are some times where you must, biblically, scripturally, doctrinally, say something negative about someone. It's those, and we'll try to put as much scripture to it as we did today, to define when it is and when it isn't. Next week is the application of this week's doctrinal foundation. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.